Scripture reading comes to us this afternoon from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and reading the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. These four verses in the beginning, this first four verses are the text as well. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, one of the towers of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Congregation, as we sing these words of the Psalter, "A lion lurking by my side, most greedy for his prey, confront and cast him down, O Lord, from evil save me by thy sword." I cannot help but think of the enemy, the chief enemy of our soul, the devil. And Jesus tells us, the Word of God tells us rather, that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, this morning we heard about the fact that hell is real. We need to be aware as well, the devil is real. I would not want to say the devil is alive and well, because his head and principle has been crushed by the cross of Christ, and he is in his death throes. He is desperately trying to drag as many down with him as he can. We know, however, through the cross of Christ, that his demise is certain and Christ's victory is sure. But during his work on earth, Jesus also had to be confronted by the devil. And we see that very early in his ministry. Very early, he is attacked by the devil. And Jesus tells us the servant is not greater than his master, and if our master was attacked by Satan, we can be sure that we will not be left alone by the devil. And are we equipped? Are we ready to face Satan? Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Blessed is the man," James tells us in James 1, "who endures temptation, who lasts through the temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." Do we last through the temptation, or do we succumb to the temptation? But how do I endure through the temptation? How do I fight? How do I stand up in such a way as to share in the victory? That only comfort in life and death that we know of through Lord's Day 1 includes this aspect of comfort, that I may know that I belong to my faithful Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, who has delivered me from all the power of the devil. How important it is that we keep our focus upon the Savior. And we can be helped in this spiritual battle by looking at the temptations of Jesus, which we propose to do in a series of three messages, where we look at these three temptations under the headings of their particular central aspects. And so we'll look at Jesus' temptation and victory, first of all, materialistic pragmatism. And we'll look at the temptation itself, the circumstances of the temptation, and the meaning or the nature of the temptation. And then a second main heading, the victory, Christ's victory. As to the circumstances of this temptation, Jesus begins his public ministry by being confronted with the devil. Right away. No sooner does he begin his public ministry or he has to face the devil. Then, we read at the beginning of this chapter, and Mark even adds the word immediately in Mark 1 verse 12. In other words, there's nothing in between. Being now 30 years old, according to the custom of the Jews in this time and culture, he was ready to enter on into public life. You did not become involved in public life, certainly not in a position of civil service, unless you were at least 30 years old. Jesus now was 30 years old. And he presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, and thus giving an opportunity for John to introduce him to his disciples and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Also for Jesus to receive this baptism, to unite himself with the disciples, and to symbolize the baptism with which he was to be baptized with, which pointed then also to his suffering. And then in response to that baptism, as he comes out of the Jordan, he receives the Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove coming down. But then also there is a voice from heaven. And you can be sure that the devil also heard that. That voice from heaven that speaks. And so Jesus here is receiving his anointing from the Holy Spirit. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he's anointed by the Father, by the Holy Spirit, equipping him to be the perfect prophet, priest, and king in the service of his people. And no sooner is he put into that public office and publicly presented and equipped for that, or Satan attacks him. It's according to the plan of the ministry that the Father has given him. But the Father, before he enters upon this ministry that will lead him on the path to the cross, the word of the Father from heaven says, for his assurance and for the confirmation of everyone who would want to be his disciple, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the Spirit takes him into the wilderness. Now, it is in this connection then that we understand why the devil uses twice this phrase, if thou be the Son of God. He is tapping into what he himself has heard the Father has just said from heaven, and he is testing him on this. It is the same devil who came to Eve and said, has God said? One of his tactics when he tries to get his foot in the door of your heart is to begin some questioning about what God has said. Has God really said? Is that really true? What the Father has said from heaven. If thou be, if you really are the Son of God. Notice in verse 1, we read Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we should not at all think that when we are tempted, that we are tempted by God, or that he leads us into temptation. Because as James himself will tell us in answer to that thought, James 1 verse 3, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But just because God himself does not tempt us with a view to having us trip into sin, does not mean that he isn't sovereign in such a way that the circumstances of our life are beyond his control. No, the circumstances were in fact prepared so that this was part of the ministry that the Lord had prepared for him. It was prophesied in the book of the law, and he said, here I am, I come to fulfill thy will, it's written of me. But the Spirit also, who had equipped him for office, leads him along into the very circumstances, and God provides a work for him along the path of humiliation. And so the Spirit led him into the wilderness. But be very sure, it is the devil who tempted him. It's the devil who tempts us. And so we pray in the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Deliver us from evil. It might be translated the evil one, because he is the chief enemy. And why does God allow believers to be tempted? Why does God permit such circumstances, not only for his son, but also for believers? Well, for believers, the purpose is to test our faith, to test us. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And so the question needs to be asked, and it's a question you need the answer to before you die, don't you? The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Are you? Are you a real believer? Does God really mean more to you than anything else in the world? When Abraham was tested, but then after the test, which Abraham was able by the grace of God to endure, God said to him, now I know that thou fearest God. And God knows that even before he tempts us. It's not that he wants to know whether we have faith. God knows whether we're born again or not. He knows. Why then does our faith need to be tested so that we would come to the assurance, having gone through the trial, that we may know that we believe? Secondly, for our spiritual growth. Trials are for the purpose of growth. If a plant would have no hardship, it would be as tender as anything, and would be so vulnerable. But a plant is hardened by adversity. a tree's roots are strengthened and its bark becomes tougher by the movement that it endures in the wind. And so also, the roots of faith go deeper into Christ, into union with Him, of a faith that He has produced through a planted seed of His Word. And in adversity, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through adversity, we draw more from the Savior. And so we grow. How would you grow in patience if no one ever tested your patience? How would you grow in love if you never met unloving people? How would you grow in forgiveness if no one ever offended you? How would you know that you are forgiven if you do not forgive those who trespass against you? And so, trials are given for our growth, that we might grow in faith and in the assurance of our salvation. Now, Jesus did warn us, in the world you shall have tribulation. And what a blessing that He could assure His disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But He can tell us also, in the world you're going to be confronted by the devil. But be of good cheer, in this sense, I have overcome the devil. And this first temptation, more specifically, we see when He was tempted. It was when He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The occasion of a temptation usually comes where we're most weak. It's when we're most weak and also where we're most weak. When? It was after He fasted. And so Satan attacked Him and on the aspect of His human nature at which He was most weak. Satan is a dirty fighter, if you will. He knows where we have our Achilles heel, both spiritually and physically. And that's where he aims his sharpest arrows. Now, having looked at various aspects of the circumstance of the temptation, what's the nature of this temptation? What actually was the temptation? Well, the temptation in this particular case was that he was tempted to provide food for himself using his divine power. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And often the question is asked, well, was this a real temptation? Yes, it was. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we read, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He did not at any point sin in the process, but it was a temptation. It was a real appeal to his real human nature. He was really hungry. And when Satan began to speak about bread, you can well imagine that he really did want bread. He was really human. When you're really hungry and people start talking about food, it can even activate the saliva glands. It can get the eagerness awakened. He was really human. He wanted to eat. Furthermore, what was suggested was within his power. Satan said, make these stones bread. And Jesus is the Son of God. Can he do that? Can Jesus make stones into bread? Yes, he can do that. If he wanted to, he could do that. And so it was not an impossible thing. You know, when someone suggests something that is way beyond our ability, it isn't a temptation because it isn't within our reach. So this was something that appealed to a real human need. It was within his power to do it, but it was not within the will of God. It was not according to God's revealed will for him. God had not led him along a path where that was the obvious task that he was to do. In fact, what the Father had led him into the wilderness for was to endure the test, was to fast 40 days and 40 nights. And the Father who placed this before him could take care of him. So now, if we go a little deeper into this, now what are the implications of this? Well, Satan's first step in the temptation of a child of God is to question the Word of God. He begins to question the Word of God. And this is part of his tactic because he knows that one of the most effective shields for his attacks and for his dart is the believer's faith in the Word. And so if you would just drop your shield and loosen your grip on the Word a bit, he might be able to make an arrow strike. So he questions the Word of God. If you are. Yes, there was this voice from heaven, but if you are. Has God said? Secondly, the temptation involves here the temptation to have the end, a good end, justify the means. And we need to keep it in our mind. You probably heard that phrase, well, the end justifies the means. But that phrase used to be very well known as being false. It is not true that the end justifies the means. But we have grown with a philosophy of pragmatism, especially in the last 50, 60 years in North America, that people actually think that it's smart. If you have a good goal, or at least what you desire as your end, just do whatever works. If it works, do it. Now, if it works, do it might be a good practical motto for good things with good means. But it's no justification for using sinful means, for applying the pragmatism in areas where God obviously has not led you. Food is good. It's a good end. But listening to the devil is not good. Thirdly, Satan also is trying to get Jesus to doubt his Father's providence. The voice of the Father came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Now what would the Son do? He is tempted here to doubt that the Father, in whom who was so well pleased with his Son, would let him die of hunger. Well, whatever the Father has in store, Jesus trusts his Father. Whatever the Father would lead him into, he will trust. And so, you see, Satan tempts Jesus to question the word that he heard from heaven, to do something that is outside of the will of his Father. And this is materialistic pragmatism. Are we ever tempted this way? With materialistic pragmatism? It is an area that is very common for professing believers to trip up in. Are we in our business tempted by someone who wants us to do a job off the record and pay cash and so we can avoid the tax man? Is it your temptation to say, well, you know, I do have a family to feed and the children need to be fed. They need the essentials of life. But haven't you just prayed, give us this day our daily bread? Are you beginning to doubt your Heavenly Father's love for you and his faithful care for you? And listening to the temptation to do something that is illegal or immoral? A shady deal is too expensive if it costs you a good conscience. It's too expensive if it costs you a good conscience. But there are children who were in the 70s and 80s being tempted by situation ethics that was working its way into the public school system at that time. And I recall that one of the sample questions that would be asked of grade 6 children, for instance, would you steal to help feed your sick grandmother? You see, that's the kind of satanic temptation, twisting, using the circumstances, and trying to find some way to justify disobeying God. And in times of economic recession, in times when things are going downhill, and who knows what will happen in the next year or so with the economic trends of Canada, possibly following the pattern of the States. The temptations become very real. I have to pay my mortgage. I have to provide a roof over my children's head. We have to feed the little ones. You may be very hungry, but are you going to listen to what the devil suggests? Or are you going to listen to the Father and trust him? Materialistic pragmatism can also take a more subtle form. The temptation to get ahead, no, we already have the needed things, necessary food and drink and clothing, and we go on vacation and we really don't have any needs, but I could get richer yet. I could devote more of my time to the work. I could gain more profit. I could make more profits than the next person. And now we have to make hay while the sun shines. And yet it's coming at the cost of my marriage, at the cost of time with children, at the cost of church life, at the cost of caring for my soul. I'm arguing for the care of my body, for food and drink, and really, the most needy thing is my soul. Congregation, do we resist these temptations of materialistic pragmatism? Well, Jesus Christ was victorious over this temptation. And I want to point out that he was victorious as prophet, priest, and king, because he was just anointed by the Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. He's anointed to be a prophet so that as he faces the devil, by his word and example, he teaches us as a prophet. And how does he answer the devil? I mean, we are called upon to resist the devil that he might flee from us. And we see he flees from Jesus at his command. But how does he fight? What does Jesus do? He speaks truth. He fights temptation with truth. Mark that down in your mind. Fight temptation with truth. It is written. Remember this text. It's a small text. I had a plaque when I was a child on my wall. It was just, thy word is truth. I think I got it from Sunday school. It helps remember texts. But it helps also to memorize texts when the devil faces you. And then Jesus gives us this example. It is written. Couldn't Jesus have spoken new revelation from God? Yes. Why does he quote the Bible then? It turns out he quotes the book of Deuteronomy all three times. Why does he quote the Bible, the document of Moses? Well, he does this for our example, to teach us, to show us that if Jesus, the Son of God, put this much confidence in what was written, you can be sure it's reliable for us to trust in our opposition to the devil. It is written. And so when we are tempted by sin, let's not just come up and say, well, I think. No, it's better to say it's written. God says this. You see, the devil who has asked the question, hath God said, and wants you to begin doubting the word of God, knows that the best weapon you could use against him is a firm faith in the word of God. It is written. What does Jesus mean by quoting this text? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, this text is Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And as we look up Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, we find that Moses is explaining in the book of Deuteronomy. You might say the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' theology about the wilderness journey. He is explaining what all these things meant. And in Deuteronomy 8, we have in verse 3 this context. So he humbled you, Moses says to the Israelites, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the mouth of the Lord. He quotes this passage because, you see, yes, the Israelites were hungry, but how did God teach them? He taught them with a miracle of manna that proved to them that they could trust the providence of God as a heavenly Father. God was able to give them bread from heaven. Later is even called angel's food. God is able to provide. And so Jesus would reinforce this message to us as well. Trust your heavenly Father. Don't be so worried about food and drink and clothing and what shall we eat and drink and put on. All these things, the heathens who have no faith in the heavenly Father, they're so troubled about that. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, even before you ask. Secondly, he quotes this text because his disciples must learn, as they learn from this, to trust, not in their own strength, not in their own labors, not in the powers of nature, but simply in the Word of God, in the Word of His promise, and in the Word of His direction. Trust Him. And so the manna was given in such a way that you must only take enough for each day. Trust the next day. Trust His Word. Live by His Word. Trust the next day there's going to be manna again. And then he says, on the Sabbath, I won't bring any down to you, because that's a day of rest, and I won't make you work then. And, in fact, I'll provide enough on the sixth day, that the seventh day, you'll be able to save it. And so you know how it went. Some people tried to save enough for 2 days on the other days, but it went rotten any other day except the sixth, the evening of the sixth day. So that they might learn to live trusting the Word of God. If we had a freezer full of food, and we would trust the food to feed us, What do you do when the hydro goes out and all goes rotten? Trust the providence of the Father. You're safer with that. Yes, we are to do our duty. We are to work, because if you don't work, you may not eat. He that will not work, the Bible says, shall not eat. But having done our duty, trust Him. Thirdly, Jesus as prophet teaches us that physical life is more important, is not as important, rather is less important than spiritual obedience. Obedience is better. He teaches us, you see, by His word and by His example. He teaches us also in this to trust the word of God and to follow in obedience to the Master. As a high priest, He faces this temptation and He conquers Satan. He is suffering. He chooses not to feed Himself, but to suffer, because His Father has placed this path of suffering before Him. And already He is atoning for His people's sin. He is beginning already in this official work of suffering to be obedient unto death. If that's the Father's will, He's willing to die for the Father. He was tempted in all points, yet He was victorious as a high priest, because in His temptation He suffered for the sins of His people. And He is also victorious as a king. He is victorious as the king of His people. Satan knew that Jesus is coming as the crown prince of heaven, and that Jesus is going to finally cast Satan, the prince of this world, into the pit of hell. And eternally defeat him. And Satan tries desperately to attack, but Jesus is faithful, even to the death of the cross, because after the cross, there will be the throne. And then returning to judge. But here too, He is victorious in the midst of the temptation to assure believers who are partakers of His anointing, according to Lord's Day 12, who also receive of His Spirit, that they will share in His victory. In James 4 we read, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice verse 11 here of this text passage. Then the devil leaveth him. Jesus was victorious. Rebuke the devil, and he shall flee from you. He rebuked him with the word of God. Do that, and trust in Jesus also as the victor. Through Him, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Notice verse 11. I just want to bring that in. Because the Puritans would say, God is no man's debtor. Well, God surely is no debtor to His Son. He faced the temptation successfully. And the promise is assured to us as well, that as much as Jesus received the ministry of the angels who came and ministered to Him, I mean, this was better than Elijah receiving bread through ravens. This is better than the manna that came in the wilderness. The angels of heaven came and assured Him that He has successfully confronted the devil, and that indeed He is the Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased. Well done, my faithful servant. I am with you, even to the end. And you may be assured, as you obey and trust and obey, that God will not put you to shame. As you believe in Jesus and follow His word and example, by faith in Him who is the victor. Amen.